Join me over in Joshua chapter 1, please. Joshua chapter 1. Give you a moment to turn over there. We're going to be looking at several passages from Joshua. And we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Now, in these six verses, four times, God makes reference in some way to the fact, this is your land, I am giving it to you. And he also says, nobody's going to be able to stand before you. I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd say that's a pretty strong thing for God to say. I guess he means it, right? Now, if you were to hear something like that, God says, I'm giving to you, and four times in six paragraphs, we'll say, he makes mention of the fact, this is yours. Would you not believe him? Would you not tend to say, okay, yeah, well, thank you, praise God, this is mine. All right? Well, we continue from this, and we see how that the Jews cross over Jordan, and the first thing they encounter is Jericho. And God gives them instructions on what to do. And here's how you're going to take Jericho. So we know that's what they did. The walls came down, and they defeated those people. Well, then we pick it up in chapter 7, verse 2. "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai." In other words, go spy it, come back, tell us what's going on. "And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and may knock all the people to go to labor thither, for they are but a few." In other words, we're not going to need the whole army, Joshua. There's just not that many folks there to beat. I mean, this is kind of a small group, small army. "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men." That means they killed 36 men, "for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Okay, now, let's think for a second. Here you are, you just encountered this incredible fortified city, Jericho. And God has already said, I'm giving you this land, I'm giving you this land, I'm giving you this land. How many more times will I have to tell you? I'm giving you this land. Nobody's going to be able to stand before you. This is yours. Like, yay, praise God. So you go against Jericho, and man, the city is wiped out. And you kill them all. I mean, you talk about an incredible victory. And so the next city is Ai. And spies come back and they say, hey, listen, there's not much to Ai. We don't need that many. Just 2,000-3,000. Joshua says, all right, well, we'll err on the side of caution. We'll send 3,000. So the 3,000 go and attack. And they get whooped. 36 men die. And Israel's army comes running back, and the people You know, oh, here come the soldiers. Yay, another victory. And then they see the terror in their face. And they begin asking, what happened? And they go, oh, we got whooped. And the people, they got upset. It says that their hearts melted and became as water. If you were a member of the army that day, a member of the 3,000, in fact, I don't doubt, but what after that Jericho victory, they had soldiers volunteering. Hey, we're going to win no matter what. I want to go. Pick me. But then after this, wouldn't you kind of sit back and wonder, okay, what was that you said again, God? Something about this land is ours, and nobody can stand before us, but here we are. I mean, we got chased out of town, and 36 of our men died. God, what's going on here? Wouldn't you kind of wonder, can we really trust him after all this? He makes a promise, the next thing we know, we lose. So, I don't know. Maybe we ought to go, I don't know, just like stop here, not go any further. I mean, can we trust God? Well, look in verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes. This, you know, when I read this, it just seems like people all throughout the Bible are ripping their clothes off. You know? So I have a word for you. I don't care how mad you get. Don't be ripping your clothes off here in this church. If you want to do it, wait till you get home and rip away, but not here. Especially because we're streaming live. All right, we don't want that going on. But he rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. This is another thing that seems to be pretty common. They just like to get all dirty. Well, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now stop right there. Who's he blaming? He's blaming God. Instead of saying, hey God, we have a problem down here. I know you're faithful. I know you're just. You're the one who delivered us from Egypt. You provided for us for 40 years out there in the wilderness. You went before us. We whooped Jericho and so forth. Okay, help me understand what happened here. And oh no, he said, oh God, why'd you bring us out here and going to kill us and blah, blah, etc. I mean, he's blaming God. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many times have we been kind of like this? Oh, God, I thought you said, I thought you promised. Oh, God, I thought you told me. And then it doesn't work out. And, who's the first person you blame? Well, you sure don't blame yourself. I mean, after all, we know we heard God, right? After all, we know what we're supposed to do, right? So we don't want to blame God. We want to blame other people. We want to say, well, you know, God changed his mind, on and on it goes. But look in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Now, the way I said that, I firmly believe that's how God said it to him. I do not believe God said, now, Joshua, come on, get up, brush the dust off, let's sit down, talk this over. No. God, had pointed his finger right at Joshua's nose, figuratively speaking. Says, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? In other words, why are you blaming me for this? After everything I've done for you, why are you blaming me? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff.
Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Now stop right there. If you're Joshua, aren't you kind of like, wow, I didn't know that. Well, if he'd have known it, wouldn't he have done something? Right? If he had known it, you really think he would have sent the army out to get whooped? If he had known everything that God was just saying here, especially this part about neither will I be with you anymore, wouldn't you kind of sit back and think, uh-oh, what is going on here? And now he's just said, you know, Israel has sinned. Now, we're coming back here to chapter 7 in just a moment. But to help you understand a little more about what's going on, when Israel went up against Jericho, you know, march around one time for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day, the walls will collapse, go in, kill everything. Well, you pick it up in chapter 6, verse 16. And Joshua's talking, and it says, and it came to pass at the seventh time of lapping around, you know, walking around Jericho, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver, and gold, and vessels of brass, and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, this guy did it by his own self, but it messed up the entire nation of Israel. And God said, Israel is guilty. He didn't just say Achan's guilty. He said, Israel is guilty, and that's why you lost this battle against Ai. And God was really mad. I mean, it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And so that leads into then what we just read in chapter 7 about this, you know, battle and how they lost and so forth. Well, Joshua, after blaming the Lord and God giving him a stern talking to, turns around and he starts speaking then to the people of Israel. We pick it up in chapter 7, verse 13. Joshua said, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. You can't get much more specific than this. Other than, you know, like, and his hair color was red, and he had, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Do you realize what you're reading here? Achan and his whole family, everything he had, if it was alive, was killed, then burned, then they piled stones over him. And then they said, "Okay, there it is." Now think about this. This is serious. Now, we look at that and we think, "Yeah, boy, I'll tell you what. That Achan fella, he should have known better. God said, don't take the stuff now, just don't take it." And he did it. And, well, you know, you reap what you sow. Okay, but what about the 36 men who died? Remember that? What about the 36 men who were killed in the battle? What about the emotions surrounding all of this? It means women lost husbands, children lost fathers, you know, parents lost sons in this battle. I mean, we could sit here and talk about all this. The people encountered something that maybe they didn't have to. Because you see, when we read in Joshua chapter 7, in verse 2, it begins talking about that Joshua sent men from Jericho, and he said, "Spy out the country." And they came back and they said, "You know what? Not that big of a deal. 2,000 or 3,000 men, that's all we need. We'll take it." And so Joshua sent 2,000 or 3,000 men. Do you know what's missing in this? "Oh Lord God, what should we do? What should we do? You told us what to do as far as Jericho is concerned. Now what do we do? Because the spies say we only need 2,000 or 3,000. Is that right? What do we do?" God's anger was already kindled. Now if Joshua had stopped and gone before the Lord, "Father, we have defeated Jericho. Oh Lord God, we have won the battle. Is everything okay? And now we're facing Ai. The report is they're not very tough. So do we go? How do we handle this?" He didn't seek God. Here's why. And granted, you have to understand that the Bible gives us an overview of things that have happened. We don't have every detail of every event that takes place in Scripture, but we do have information. But apparently Joshua didn't think it was necessary to go before God to get some advice on this one, because he didn't do it. At least we don't see it. Could it be that because of such an incredible, resounding victory over Jericho, Joshua was very confident, "All right, man, we can do this. Thank you, God, for the Jericho victory. On we go." In other words, hey,
It worked before. It will work again. We know what to do. And the thing is, he never went and talked to God. In fact, after those 36 men get killed and the army of Israel gets driven back, now, well, let me show you, chapter 7. In verse 6, he rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. Now he spends all day before God. Oh God, why, oh God, why, oh God? Look, I've got dirt all over me. Why, oh God? My clothes are all torn up. Oh God, why? Now he goes before the ark. Why didn't he go before the ark the first time? Why didn't he go before the ark? This was their first battle, Jericho. It was the first time they had gone against an enemy since crossing over into the promised land. You know, I don't know. You know, hindsight is 20/20, okay? But I'd kind of like to think that I would go before God to find out, how do we go from here? Do we march to the right, march to the left, march straight ahead? How do we progress from this point? I would like to think I would have asked that question. I don't know, maybe not. But I do know this, Joshua didn't. And because he didn't, it led to the death of 36 people who otherwise probably would not have died. Now, what did they have to do to bring about a solution? God said, you've got sin in the camp. And he says, Israel has taken of the accursed thing. God didn't tell him who. He said, Israel has taken of the accursed thing. Now, God knew who it was. Achan did it, and God's anger was kindled. God knew who it was, but God didn't tell him who. He could have, but he didn't. And he says, until you deal with this, I'm not going to be with you in battle. I'm not going to be with you at all. And your enemies are going to whoop you if you go into battle. Well, now Joshua's he's kind of worried. And we know what he did, but here's what's interesting. He says, we're going to have to go through this process of elimination. First off, we're going to go tribe by tribe, and the tribes are going to appear. Now, I don't know exactly step by step how this was done. Scripture's not clear. But I do know this. It would have taken a bit of time. So tribe by tribe. And what also is not really clear is how God specifically identified. In other words, you know, did God speak to Joshua? It is the tribe of Judah. You know, when Judah finally shows up? I don't know. But somehow, some way, they figured out it was the tribe of Judah. And who knows, the tribe of Judah might have been the last tribe that came along. And then they had to go, you know, house by house, family by family, and all this other, this process of elimination. How many households, how many families were in the tribe of Judah at this time? And who knows, you know, Achan might have been the last guy they got to. How long would this have taken? But they had to do it, or else they couldn't go any further. So here they are. And I'm guessing, you know, let's just assume that the tribe of Judah was the last tribe, and let's assume that the last family was Achan. And you had to go through all this. How long it would take? It's like, Joshua, here he is. Man, how much longer? Who is it? Who is it? What is going on here? And then finally, it is Achan. Oh, well, Achan's going to be Achan when we get done with him. I just had to throw that one in. Well, anyway, we know what happened. I mean, man, they killed the whole family. Well, why did they kill the whole family? I'm not sure. But it could be that the other family members knew what he had done and didn't say anything. Will you expect them to turn on their own dad? Okay, this is a type and shadow of what Jesus said. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to love me more than your own family and your own life. So yeah, you know what?
If it means you have to turn in your own family member, that's what you have to do. Sometimes Kathy and I sit home, we watch these crime shows on TV. And sometimes I get a little too worked up watching some of these. When family members want to cover for another family member that they know murdered somebody or raped somebody. And I'm thinking, for crying out loud, what if that was, your family member that got killed, raped, murdered, and all this stuff? Wouldn't you want somebody to own up to it? But, they try to cover. And I'm thinking, is this real life? I mean, does everybody try to cover for criminals in their family? I'd like to think if it came down to it, I wouldn't. I'd go to the family member and tell them, all right, look, you either turn yourself in or I'm going to, well, what if they never talk to you again? Well, you know what? That's their choice. At least I'll be able to stand before God and say, I did what was right. But nevertheless, the sons, the daughters, and the part that, I really feel, honestly, in verse 24, it says that, they took Achan and his sons, the garment, the gold, and all this, the sons, the daughters. Now, here's who I really feel sorry for, the oxen, the asses, and the sheep. I mean, I'm sure they could have looked up at Joshua and said, hey, we're not bad, we're not bad. They're innocent, But I guess they had a good barbecue that night, but nevertheless. In other words, there's a message in this. If it's a part of the iniquity, it can't be left to remain. See, when these kind of things happen in the Old Testament, it is a message from God to us. Types and shadows. In the New Testament, it tells us these things are examples for us today. Joshua had to go through this process of figuring out who it was. And then afterward, they had to kill everything. Now, you know that when it comes to, it says right here in verse 25, all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, people are people. The people have been the same for centuries. So people back then, some of them may have had some real reservations about killing the sons and the daughters and the animals. I mean, why do we have to do that? Why can't we just kill, Achan? He's the one that did it. Why do we have to kill the whole bunch? God said, but I don't see that they are the problem. I mean, they were influenced by their daddy. I mean, really? We got to kill them too? And the animals, I'd be perfectly happy. Take the animals, give them to Joshua. I'm okay with that. Or we'll use them and sacrifice them to God or something. I just don't understand why we have to do it this way. In other words, that compassion, all right, that would have been there. In some of the people, that would have been there. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if even Joshua was really sorrowful that this had to be done. But it had to be done for the sake of going forward and accomplishing everything and taking full possession of their inheritance. They had to do it. Now, there's a message in this for us today. A lot of us want to do things for God before we have spent time with God. And here we have, God said, I want you to do this, and so we do that, and everything works out. Well, then a similar situation comes up. And we think, it worked last time. Let's do it. And then it doesn't work. No matter what, no matter how hard you try, it doesn't work.
And we go to God. God, you promised. God, you said. God. And then you start quoting scripture to him. I don't understand. Now, for many Christians, it seems like we stop there and don't wait around long enough to find out what the real problem is. Well, God, it's your fault. It can't be mine. So, you know, when you decide you want to do what's right, you let me know. But, you know, I'm going on. I'm going to go on with life. We want to do for God, meaning, God, we're going to take possession of this land. We're going to take hold of our inheritance. We're going to grab all your promises and appropriate all your promises into our lives as a testimony to your faithfulness. So we want to do this. That's not wrong. But how many times along the way do we stop after a victory and make sure everything is okay? Make sure that, okay, the victory was won with apparent efficiency. Now, God, did I mess up in any way along the way of this? And am I ready to go forward from here? Now, he may say something like, that was a good victory. Yeah, you did it the way that I wanted you to. But before you go any further, there's some things that you need to address. Really? Yeah. Yeah, you got some stuff going on. Oh, well, what is it? Well, it's your stuff. You figure it out. Like, what? And so God tells us we have to figure out what's going on in our own lives that doesn't necessarily line up with His will or His character in us or His life in us or His holiness. You understand what I'm saying here? And so just like Joshua had to spend all day long, tribe by tribe by tribe and family by family by family and household by household by until they came up with Achan, this is a type and shadow of us having to spend time in the presence of God to find out what could be the stumbling block to the next victory. Or God, you promised that this over here would work out, but it didn't work out. So I've got to spend time with Him. That could incorporate the whole aspect of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. To dig deeply. Notice what happened here in Joshua chapter 7 when in verse 21, Achan said that he took all this stuff and he buried it in the earth. Well, this, again, it's symbolic to the stuff that could be in our lives. You know, call it the lust of whatever, lust of gold and lust of garments. But just something in our lives that is buried so deeply in our flesh that it's got to be dug out. And we've got to spend time in the presence of God digging it out, getting it out, and then figuratively speaking, stoning it, and then burning it. Stoning it, all right, truth. Remember what Jesus said, if you hear my sayings, my teachings, and you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be like the person who built his house or his life on a rock, all right? Well, when you stone somebody, what do you use? You use rocks. When we're stoning ourselves, what are we doing? We're using truth to hammer against the stuff of the flesh that's interfering with our progress. And then the fire that he's talking about here, Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire of his holiness, the fire of his presence, the fire of his glory. In other words, we go before him for a purging of all this stuff. We submit ourselves to that purging fire. So that all that junk is removed in order for us to go forward and take AI and take whatever comes next and then progress beyond that point. It's too easy for us as Christians to just assume that today's victory guarantees victory in everything else from now on.
And then when things don't work out, we come back with questions to God. God, I don't understand. God, what's going on? Well, folks, look, we have to understand the problem is never with God. Never. The problem, it's always going to be with us. And, you know, as a pastor, this is very critical because it's not just about my life, but it's also about this ministry, and it's also about the people who attend the church. And the people who attend the church, not just physically, but the folks who are watching. You know, I get these emails from people. I'll try to remember to print it out and read it to you. One I got just the other day. I know that I'm the person standing here, and my voice is going out. We have others that minister as well. I know, I get it, but I mean, I'm the pastor, all right? But the impact that I'm having on people all over the world, I can't afford to mess up. If I mess up, man, it's got a domino effect, and it's going to mess a whole lot of other people up. Oh, I know I'm not perfect, and I know that some of my jokes are real stupid. I know that sometimes maybe you don't like what I say or how I say it, but the thing is, I can't afford to take the gold and the silver and the Babylonish garment and bury it. You understand what I'm talking about here? I can't afford to do that. Well, see, I've got to spend time. Just because we do something right in this church, it doesn't mean it's what we're supposed to do every single time. Okay, let's say that, here's one. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for reminding me of this. When I first walked in this building as the pastor, February 21st, 1999, the church that had existed up until then, every year they had vacation Bible school at a local park, every year. So that first year I was here, here comes summer, and so vacation Bible school. And we did it. And I could tell, this wasn't bad, but something didn't feel right. Well, here comes the next year. And I knew this needs to end. But yet the grace of God was such, here's what I could have done. I could have stood up and I could have said, that's it. No more vacation Bible school. It's just not the thing we're supposed to do. But that would have been the wrong approach. The result would have been the right result. No more vacation Bible school. But the way it was done would have been wrong. So anyway, we went ahead and we had vacation Bible school that year. And it was interesting because when it was over, some people actually came to me and said, you know what? I don't think we're supposed to do this anymore. It just didn't seem right. And I thought, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because then when I stood up and I didn't say, no more vacation Bible school. It wasn't handled like that. It was just when next summer came around, it's kind of like folks already knew. We're not doing it. That's it. That assignment is over. Well, see, seeking God brought the revelation of no more vacation Bible school. Is vacation Bible school bad? No. It can be a very good thing. And if we had continued to do it to this day, there would have been good results. Well, who knows? You know, kids might have gotten saved. Maybe some more families would have come into the church. The thing is, God said, it's over. It's over. So, okay, God, then it's over. And by seeking Him, we found out that a really good thing, vacation Bible school, was no longer the right thing for us. See this? So no matter how good it could have been or would have been from that point on, something would have been right, and who knows what kind of problems might have come up. Who knows? We might have been at the park one day having vacation Bible school. You know, we did it at night. And who knows? A biker gang might have showed up. Two biker gangs might have showed up and had a war right there in the park. People might have gotten hurt. I mean, I'm making that up, but you don't know. That's two street gangs could have showed up. You just don't know. Well, That was the end of it. And we haven't done it since. Will we ever do it again as of right now? No. But if God says, do it again, okay, well, we'll do it again. But see, again, just because we have victory today does not mean this is the way we do it next time. What it means is we continue to find out from God, what do you want? Okay, praise the Lord, we had victory. Things went well, okay, but from now on, what do you want done? From now on, how do you want us to handle this? Because see, it can be very easy for churches and pastors to fall into a pattern of doing things that look good, but it's really not what God wants. Because you can turn anything into good, but it may not be what God wants. And for us as individuals, you know, this principle is still true. Just because something worked for me today doesn't mean that next month I approach it the same way. You know, the Bible talks about how that God's mercies are new every day, every morning. Well, you know what? That's how we should approach His will. I heard somebody repeat what another preacher had said, how that this other preacher had shared with people how, like in his teachings, how that every morning when he wakes up, he said something like, I forget the exact words, but he just asked for a fresh, you know, infilling, anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Father, you know, like, what is your will for this day or what? I mean, before he would get out of bed, that's what he would do. And I have to admit, I haven't done that every day of my life since I first heard that. But there's a phenomenal amount of wisdom in that. You know, today is a new day, Father. What I did yesterday is not what I need to do today. What I do today is not, even though I'm facing a similar situation as what I did last month, it may not work the same today. I need your wisdom today. I need your will today. How do I approach it today? And in the process, you know, we've got to go before God and spend time before Him so that whatever needs to be, you know, stoned and burned is stoned and burned as we keep going forward from one victory to another. You know, the battle with Ai, that wasn't as big as the deal with Jericho. And from Ai, they went on, and some of these other armies were a lot bigger than Ai. But they continued to go forward, being obedient to God and what He wanted them to do. And this is a critical lesson for us. See, we don't have to lose. We don't have to be whooped in battles. We don't have to. We can have constant victory. See, this whole thing of Israel, all these battles that they won by taking possession of their inheritance, that's a type and shadow for us. If we do it God's way, we beat every single enemy that comes up against us. Every weapon that is tossed in our direction, it doesn't work. We win every single time. Oh, there may be, you know, the heat of the battle and blood, sweat, and tears, as they say, and so, but we win. We win because we're doing it the way that God wants us to do it. And let's just be honest here. Sometimes it's really easy to just assume we know what to do. We all fall into that. I do, and you do too. We have to learn this total reliance. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3. The Lord just reminded me of this. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now stop right there. That whole thing about leaning not to your own understanding, do you realize that your own understanding may not be sin? That your own understanding may be a good understanding. You know, Vacation Bible School is a good thing. So your understanding may not be a bad understanding, but it's not what you need to know at that moment. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So, in all my ways, acknowledge Him. Father, what is your will for this day? I know there have been times when, before I've gotten out of bed, I have prayed and I've said, Father, set the course for my life for this day. And let me know. I want to know what it is, you know, reveal it to me. And I'm encouraging, guys, what we've heard tonight, this is one of the reasons why sometimes it seems like God maybe has let us down, or we lost in a battle with the devil that we shouldn't have lost. And we have these questions, you know, why God, why? Why is this happening? Why? Well, it could well be we're not doing it God's way. That we went about it our own way, how we thought it should have been done, instead of first consulting Him, instead of stoning whatever flesh needed to be stoned and burning with His glory whatever needed to be burned, so on and so forth, before we went forward. Because I know this. Look, when I read the Bible, I cannot find anything in Scripture where God says, "Oh, my children, washed in the blood of my Son, thou shalt win some and thou shalt lose some." I don't see that in here. What I see is that He has given us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Victory is ours. Hallelujah. Please stand.